We're going to be in Psalms chapter 27. If you would open up to the book of Psalms chapter 27. As my wife mentioned, our theme for the month of August is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now we're going to Psalm 27. But we have this underlying theme in our hearts. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 is our underlying theme. And of course, God's part in that promise in 2 Chronicles is not a problem for God whatsoever. It's our part, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will do his part. We need God to move in our hearts, our lives, our homes, our city, our state, our nation. And if we do our part with God's help, in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God will visit his people and move. Amen? And we believe that with all our heart. And so we're applying our hearts to that. So what we're reading here in Psalms 27 and the message we have this morning will further that that cause as we take it to heart here. I'd like to read the entire psalm, Psalm 27, and beginning at verse 1. There are 14 verses in this psalm. Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Praise God. I want to preach to you this morning in the midst of this messed up world that we live in and all the difficulties and insecurities of life that we face just by virtue of being in life, I want to preach to you about how we can be confident in life. How we can be confident in life. And we'll see where that's going to take us this morning. But would you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to your heart? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, without you, we cannot, Lord, speak forth your word, Lord, in a way that would be life changing. And God, we ask that you would anoint and you would move. And we ask, God, that you would stir in the depths of our souls and in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would move in the midst of turmoil and create security, God, for your people. And Father, we thank you. We'll give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, I'm going to pick up on many things that the psalmist David said in this psalm. In my Bible, where titles, I guess you would say, have been placed by man. That's not part of the scripture. They have placed in there an appropriate thought. It says Psalm 27, and then they place this thought, David's Song of Confidence. It stands out to me how confident David was saying that he was in the Lord. Now, David speaks of this confidence before he makes request to God of that God would help him in the problem he's facing right now. It's like David is reminding himself of the Lord and of the reasons that he can be confident before he brings forth the prayer in the situation he's in. But we're going to look at some things here, and I want you to look with me at the phrase at the end of verse 3, when he said, in this will I be confident. Now, we're going to talk about in what he was saying. Of course, you can glance at it and see. But I want to focus on that statement. And we're going to look at several statements that David made here in order to apply this in our lives in this time we live in, and to see ourselves in a place where we have in life the same confidence that David had. In this will I be confident. How could David be so confident? Now, I want to give you a definition of this word confident. And it isn't based on something we possess of ourselves. We look at the definition of confident. It means to take refuge, to find security and safety. It means to trust, to be confident or secure. There was a confidence that David had that is really, when we look at it this morning, we'll see it was astounding that a person could proclaim confidence in the situation he was in. So he says, I have refuge. I have security. I have safety. I am secure. I am at ease and not fearful. I'm not afraid. I'm not shaken. I'm not falling to pieces. No, I am confident. Now, David is going to tell us why he was confident. But first, let's look at how confident he was. He is so confident that he states a few things, and you could probably pick out other things, but I've picked out three things that he stated this morning. First of all, he stated that he has no one to fear. He is so confident that he has no one to fear. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? It's not just a question, it's a rhetorical statement. He's saying, if the Lord is my light and my salvation, who will I fear? Is there anybody to fear? Of course not. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, there is no one to fear. Amen? Now, that's an astounding confidence. Can any human being rightly say in themselves, apart from the Lord, can any human being rightly say that there's no one to fear? Listen, my dad, when I was growing up, was a big one of being the man that can take care of yourself and fight off enemies and that kind of thing. But he always said something. He used to say, always remember there is someone somewhere who's stronger than you. Now, I didn't have to remember that because there were lots of people stronger than me. But no matter how strong you are in the natural, that was the point, there's always someone stronger. There really is always someone to fear. Now, David said, who will I fear? There's nobody. The suggestion is there's no one to be afraid of. He said he wouldn't be afraid of the wicked or his enemies. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Do we have to fear anything in life? If the Lord is what he was to David, my light, my salvation, my strength, is there anything we really have to fear? No. And you know, we might think, in facing life, man, life looks so big sometimes. There's so many, I look at life that way sometimes. I see so many obstacles, so many things that are there, so many things that I might face. Sometimes I become insecure. I become anxious. Am I the only one that gets like that? No, sometimes we do, right? And there, we would want to be able to remind ourselves, as David is, the Lord is my light. In the darkness, he's my light. Amen. He is my salvation. He's got a hold of my life. He is the strength of my life. There's really no one to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. Not the wicked, not our enemies. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I don't have any enemies. But you and I have your adversary, Peter called him, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does the devil ever like us to become fearful? Does he ever want to create fear in our hearts? I may not be able to withstand. I may not be able to stand up against the things that he will throw. But David said, I'm confident. I have no one to fear, not the wicked, not my enemies, not even an army. Read it in verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and that's where he says, even in this, I will be confident. Now, a host is an army. It's not just an enemy. It is an onslaught of a military installation, if you will, troops that are marching against you. Now, David literally faced physical troops at times. And he said, though an army, a whole host of soldiers comes singularly against me, though I personally face a war, I am confident in this situation. How can that be? How can one man be confident in facing an entire trained army by himself? Simple. He knows he's not by himself. Can you say amen? Amen? So he's so confident that he states there's no one to fear. Right? Then he says also this confidence is such that he's never forsaken. Verse 10, he says, even when my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will take me up. You know, sometimes it can feel like you're facing this big, bad world, not big, bad wolf now, this big, bad world, and yeah, big, bad wolf, Satan, but it can feel like you're facing this world alone. Amen? But David said, I'm confident. If Every human forsakes me, abandons me, the Lord is going to take me up. That's a confidence that he has. And so great is this confidence now. He says there's no one to fear. He is never forsaken. And he says, I'm not fainting in the situation that is before him. See, part of this is are statements of truth, and part of it is praise from his heart, and part of it is a prayer. And he begins to express some prayer throughout this. In verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry. In verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. In verse 11, he asks God, teach me your way because of mine enemy. Verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies for false. And here he tells the situation he's facing right now. False witnesses are risen against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Lord, you see the present situation that is so overwhelming in the natural that he said, I would have fainted. I would have just completely lost heart in the midst of what I'm facing. But he says, I had fainted. In other words, would have fainted except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Except I had known in my heart, trusted in my heart that I'm going to see God. Can you say amen? Amen? So David has such a confidence that he's not fainting in the midst of the current horrible and difficult situation. He has such a confidence that he knows that he is never forsaken. He has such a confidence that he understands that there is no one to fear. I used to laugh years ago when I'd see these teenagers walking around with jackets or a bumper sticker on their car that said, no fear. And I'm thinking, really? You without the Lord have nothing to fear? I mean, what is that supposed to mean? But I want to tell you something. With the Lord, we have or can have no fear. We don't have to fear what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have to fear whether it's political, whether it's economical, whether it's just personal situations that are in our lives that could come or that are facing us right now. We do not have to fear. We can say, and it can be true, that in this I am confident. But the question is, what was the secret? Why are not all God's people lacking in fear? Why are we not all as confident in the Lord? I'm not talking about a human confidence. I'm talking about a confidence that rests in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with the Lord. Why are we not sometimes as confident as we should be and can be? Why? Or not why, but what was David's secret? It's not a big secret. But he tells what the secret of this confidence was. And that's where I want to take you now this morning and what I want to focus on. How was it that David could have confidence that prevented him from fainting? That he knew he wasn't forsaken? That he could walk in life without any fear, even if an army was coming at him with their weapons trained on him? You know, you may remember there was a time, by the way, that David told us that he faced a troop of soldiers. And so I just picture David now, and I'm going to quote you the verse in a minute. But here's David, he's by himself, and a whole troop of soldiers are coming after him. And he said, when he told about it later, this is what he said. By my God, I have run through a troop and leaped over a wall. Now picture the scenario then. He's in some kind of a walled compound, probably a city, and a troop of soldiers is closing in on him. They're clearly in the natural. I mean, they're just salivating. They've got David, the king. They're going to kill him. They're going to destroy him. They know there's no escape, and they're closing in. They just can wait can hardly wait to murder him, kill him, just destroy him. And they know that he can't get away. And they're marching in with this confidence. And all at once, something really strange happens. By his God, David runs right through the troop. I mean, he starts running towards them. And they're like, what's he doing? Where'd he go? He's gone. How'd he get through us? They start looking for him. He ran so fast by the Spirit of God. And they turn around and look. They're like, oh, there he is. He's on the other side of us. He got through. But he ain't going to get very far. There's a great big wall there. He's going to run to that wall and he can't get anywhere. He can't scale that wall. We're going to kill him. So they turn and start heading that way. And all at once we see David. He looks like Superman. Shoom. Of course, they didn't know about any Superman then. And that's just a fiction. But he just leaps right over that probably 30-foot wall, because that's the kind of walls they had around the cities, and leaps right over it. How did that happen? My God picked him up in his hands, lifted him up. This is what God is able to do for us when we're facing those things that are bigger than us, that would make us fearful. God lifted him right up and set him down on the other side of the wall. Hallelujah. How could David have such a faith, such a confidence? Know in his heart that God would see him through and then face this current situation without being fearful. It's very simple. Two things that he states here. It's one thing in two parts. But I'm going to name it in the two parts. It was his singular desire and his subsequent actions concerning that desire. His singular desire. This is how you and I can face whatever life brings us with confidence, with security, with a calm, settled peace in our heart. That while we don't know what the answers are, we know the one who has the answers. His singular desire, verse 4, you notice the word one thing, or two words. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired. Aren't you glad that God brings things into where it's not so complicated? I got to think about this and I got to do that. Yes, there's all kind of things in life sometimes we have to think about. And then there's a lot of things we think about that we don't have to, because we can't change anything anyway. But if we look to God, we understand He can simplify it to where there's one thing that we must desire, and everything else comes out of that. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. Now we might think that the one thing was simply dwelling in God's house. But it really was the reason why he wanted to dwell in God's house. He wanted to see the beauty of God. He was going to frequent the house of God like it was a dwelling place, because he wanted to see the beauty of God. His one desire was for God. His heart longed for God. He wanted to see God more fully, see God in His beauty. Amen. He wanted to see the Lord for who He is. And he would seek after that. He wanted to be able to ask God questions in the temple. His one desire was for God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and seek my face. In other words, seek to see me for who I am. Seek to know me. One thing have I desired. I've heard Brother Charles share his testimony of how he had moved to Brazil many, many years ago as a lost person. And he was there to play the cello in the Brazilian Symphony Orchestra. And there in the orchestra, there was a musician who had something that Charles wanted. He saw something in this man and his family. The man's name was Edson. And one day he said, "Edson, what is your secret? What is your secret to what you have?" He said, "It's very simple." He said, "It's Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first." Number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Paraphrased, we could say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into its place. Amen. The focus was seeking God, seeking His kingdom, seeking His righteousness. It's the same thing. Jesus said that statement in Matthew 6:33, and it's the same thing that David was focusing on here. When David said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." No better place to see who Jesus is than in the house of God with His people worshiping Him. But the reason for this desire, this pursuit of his heart, was that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of Him in His holy temple. I want to see His face. Amen? Listen, if that's the desire of our heart, and then I want you to see that it wasn't just a desire. Now, he even alluded to it there. He said, "That will I seek after." But he didn't say that I did seek after in this statement. He said, "That will I see." Here's the desire. I want to see the beauty of God. I want to know God, right? And then another statement. This statement came into my mind in the night hours last night. And it's verse 8. "While I was sleeping, I woke up with it on my mind." It was right there before me. Verse 8. And this is the subsequent actions he took because of his singular desire. He said to God, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O God, will I seek." Lord, when you said to me, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Your face I will seek." Clearly, it wasn't just that he said it, but he did it. Amen. He sought the face of God. He cried out to God to know God, to see God. He took that desire and put it into actions in his life. This is the secret to David's confidence. His singular desire. I'm not pursuing a whole bunch of things and one of them happens to be God. No, God is my singular desire. And everything else takes a back seat or goes out the window, whichever God says. Amen. Everything falls into place behind my desire for God and the subsequent actions. I will seek the face of God. I will give my heart and life to Him in prayer. I will dig into His Word. I will ask Him to reveal Himself to me. I'm going to pursue God. Can you say amen? Let me tell you something. You're only here because God first pursued you. Amen. He first sought you. He drew you. You are a Christian if you are this morning. And if you're not, He is calling you to be a Christian and you can respond and be one. But you are His child if you are, because He sought you when you and I were thumbing our nose at Him. either directly or by the life we lived, God was still reaching for us. Can you say amen? He was still seeking you. And so isn't it time that the God who still, you know, who sets His love upon you and me, who desires us more than anything, and we're not even desirable. I mean, let's be honest about it. Amen. God manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. He didn't go after us because we were desirable in reality sense. He desired us, though. He, in spite of our sin and our rebellion and our pride and you name it, He set His love upon me, upon you, and He sought you. And when you and I came to Him in faith and received Christ as our Lord and Savior, He not only had sought us, but now He brought that forth which He had done in eons past. He bought us. He applied His blood to our lives and purchased us and redeemed us from the slave market so we could be His follower and His child. And when we wander, if we do, He still seeks us. He wants us. He desires us. He longs for us. It's time that we put our whole heart into responding to that longing and saying that when you say, "Seek my face," my heart says, "Your face I will seek." Do you sense in your heart at this time that God is saying to you, "My child, I want to reveal myself to you like you've never known me before. In the process, I may have things, God may say, that I need to reveal to you about yourself, that I need to change so you can have more room for me. But I want to reveal myself to you. Child, come away. Get alone. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." Do you sense that God is saying, "Child of mine, seek my face"? I mean, if we ever should know that He's calling us to do that, we should know that He's calling us to do that now. If you have not made Him the singular desire of your life, do it today. Amen. If you have made Him the singular desire of your life, begin afresh and anew to pursue Him with the depths of your soul. Amen. God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11 says in verse 6, in part, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Look, what else is there to do in life that is of great importance? I understand there are other things we must handle and do, but what else to be of primary importance is there other than seeking God? Do we not know that this is all about to come down? I mean, do we not recognize that we are nearing the end of the age? I mean, we do see that. Even people that are not in church see that often. Even people who are not seeking God see it. But I would and I pray that they would begin to seek God. But what else is there? Only what's done for Christ is going to last. Can you say amen? There's nothing we're going to build upon this earth unless we're building for the kingdom that's going to last forever. There's nothing we're going to pursue with our energies and all of our strength and effort other than Christ that's going to last forever. Why do we spin our wheels pursuing other things? That's why, I mean, that's what Isaiah said by the Spirit of God when he said, why do you eat that which doesn't satisfy him? Why do you desire that which doesn't meet the need? Somebody said, I don't. I'm desiring God. I'm choosing today, if I haven't already, that I have one singular focus, Jesus. And I'm choosing subsequent actions to seek Him and follow Him and pursue Him with the depths of my soul. Listen, you cannot have that focus in your life and somehow see that things don't fall into place. Am I telling you everything will be perfect? Everything will be easy? No. Sometimes we're going to face horrible trials that God is using, horrible difficulties that God is using to develop in us exactly what we're asking Him to develop. But He's working all those things together for our good. Amen? The person who is singularly focused on seeking God and applying their hearts to that purpose cannot face anything that doesn't work together for their good. Amen? It's not possible. God has us in the palm of His hand. God is orchestrating everything before us and has done so way ahead of time. God is ordering our lives. And so we can face a military installation, if you will. We can face an onslaught from hell and say, Jesus, take my hand. We're going to get through this because You're in charge. Amen. I'm going to be confident even in this because I have sought You and You are the Lord of my life. And I know that You're in charge. You're my light. You're my salvation. You're the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Would you stand with me to your feet, if you would please, this morning? We're able, if you haven't been with us, we're able to respond around these altars and just spread out a little more than we might normally do in order to socially distance. We have a platform and we have an altar bench and we have pews. And if none of that works for you, you got a seat where you are. You can make an altar anywhere. Can you say amen? The important thing is that we make an altar and we lay ourselves on it. This morning when we got ready to start Sunday school, there were a bunch of songs, Sunday school songs on cardboard and things that you open up and stuff. They were all laying on that altar bench. And I said, around here we believe in laying everything on the altar, even our Sunday school songs. And we do. I was being a little facetious, but nonetheless, we believe in laying everything on God's altar. Our whole heart, our whole life. Amen. Do you believe in that? Do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we see the secret for David's confidence was You. And Lord, we see that You were his singular desire. And he responded with the subsequent actions of seeking Your face, of turning his whole heart unto You, of Lord, living a life in which he sought God. Lord, we see that this was where You moved in his heart. That he saw the confidence that he can have as Your child. That he was able, God, to rise above the adversities because the hand of God lifted him. And he knew he was confident in You. Father, some of us sense Your voice calling us to come away, calling us to get alone, calling us to draw nearer than we've ever been before. Father, we respond to You right now. Lord, we respond to that calling. Lord, with a resounding yes, and Lord, a resounding commitment to follow through with daily actions of seeking your face and giving our hearts and lives to you and yielding ourselves on a daily basis, God, to you. Father, we ask you to make this real to us. We ask you, God, to meet us in these altars. We ask you to get a hold of us with both of your hands. Oh, God, melt our hearts. Oh, Father, have your way in our lives. We come to commit our way to you. We come to say, Lord, I sense you calling me into prayer. And oh, I am coming, Lord. I'm coming. Take my heart, my life. Draw me into your presence. In Jesus' name. Is it your desire to live for him? Sing it with our sister right now and worship the Lord.